faithful people in these pews. I pray that you'll bless them and bless our time together. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so I had mentioned yesterday that this section of our seminar this morning is going to be less me talking, a little more you folks talking and sharing some things. Okay, they're very comfortable with that. You're in a preaching seminar. If you're not comfortable talking, we have a problem. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to ask for a volunteer to start off. We had two parts to our homework. Yesterday morning we talked about we're going to go spend some time with Jesus. And in the afternoon, the second part of the homework was come back with a sermon idea. So just that little grain, that little seed, that little idea of I'd like to maybe preach a sermon about something like this. Okay, so we're wanting to have had some time with Jesus just to prepare our hearts for the process ahead, and then also to come then with that idea. So I'd like to get a volunteer. I'm just going to change this to I'm going to duplicate my screen here, and I'm just going to pull up a Word document. We're going to just put some things. There we go. Here on our, I'm going to enlarge it a little bit. Okay. Who would like to go first? Come to the front, please. What? Come to the front. To the front. Bring your son with you. Bring your, that's fine. Your name again?
Gilles.
Gilles.
Yeah.
Gilles. How do you spell that?
G-I-L-L-E-S.
Gilles. Gilles.
French.
Gilles. Okay. Gilles. And your son's name, share it with him what it means.
Setia. Setia is an Indonesian word, means faithful. Like, not God. We are faithful, but God is faithful.
Faithful. Isn't that awesome? What a neat name. Very neat. Okay, Gilles,
yeah.
I'm peeking at your notes here. You had taken some notes just of structuring things. You have an idea though to share with us of what you'd like to do a sermon about.
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Okay. My sermon is the story of Achan. Achan in Joshua 7. I just finished to read Joshua until Joshua 9. And chapter 7 is kind of that touched me a lot because I've seen a lot of things in it. But I do not know exactly how to explore all the ideas. So I say to myself, maybe I should take maybe an inductive approach to it. I want to take the whole story of Achan and try to understand what God wants to teach us. So the story of Achan is the story, remember, of a man who did something that God has forbidden, who sinned against God, mm-hmm. and the whole Israel suffered.
Okay. So, at this point, you said there's lots of ideas that you have in the story of Achan.
Yeah.
What we're looking for is, if I were to ask you right now, what's your sermon going to be about? Besides saying it's about the story of Achan, what's the point?
The point is how we have peace with God.
Okay, how we have
peace
with God.
Simple, but yeah, the story is it's not obvious to see how we have peace with God through that story.
Okay.
But I like it. That's what I think the conclusion would be.
Okay, you're thinking now. So you're wanting to use an inductive, a story type sermon with this, okay? This is a Bible story. Is that going to fit well into a story kind of sermon? Absolutely. Especially the story of Achan. There's going to be some steps along the way here. So I'm going to write, this word here, ambiguity. Okay, so let's just structure your sermon right now, okay? Yeah. What's the ambiguity in the story of Achan? And we can have our congregation help us out a bit here, but I think you might be able to see it.
Yeah, okay, the ambiguity is like, okay, it's the Achan who sinned. Achan died at the end. And God became at peace with Israel.
Okay. Where's the ambiguity? What's the question in this? What question comes to our mind when we think of the story of Achan?
I don't know the question, but the question, you have.
What we need to prevent this in ourselves, in our own life, within our own church.
Okay. So what you're saying that this isn't a very nice story.
It's not a nice story.
Okay, is that...
How do you stay at peace with God? How do we keep from living out the Achan story in our own lives?
Okay, it's kind of like a cautionary tale, right?
Yeah.
Like, have you ever done something wrong?
No.
Uh-huh. So what if your story became Achan's story all of a sudden because you did something wrong? Right? Is that ambiguity? Do you understand the term ambiguity now? Like, oh. Okay, so the ambiguity of the story is, by the way, what happens to Achan? What? No, he didn't die. What happened?
He
was killed. Yeah. Okay, he did die, but let's be specific. Okay, Achan is stoned to death.
With his family,
yes,
and everything that belongs, all his relatives.
Oh, okay.
That's even more scary. My sin can hurt everybody I love, not just me.
For one sin.
Just one thing. Even the sin is so common among us.
The sin of greed.
It is just greed. He coveted riches, and he just takes his good clothes, all that, and money.
Right.
The funny thing was, when you think about that story, what was he really doing wrong, except that he had already promised it to God? But it was his to keep in the first place. He didn't have to promise it all to God.
Oh, a different story.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry, what?
Yeah, Achan had, that's an axe, the one you're thinking of, with the field that the guy brought. Because in Acts, God had said, you don't touch anything.
No, in Joshua.
Right? Pardon?
Joshua.
Yes.
Sorry,
yes, in Joshua, in the story of Achan is God, where God commands them, you'll go, you'll destroy the city completely.
Jericho.
Yeah. Okay.
Jericho.
No, this is not Jericho. No, this is
Jericho.
This is after Jericho, isn't it?
Yes, but after the war after the war of Jericho, they came home and Achan, who was at the wall, took something from Jericho.
Right. Yeah. It was the next battle that they fought.
The next battle,
okay,
the,
good.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah, in the valley of Achor.
So it was told not to take it, but he took it anyway.
Yeah.
Sorry, I forgot.
No worries.
Okay.
Yeah, turn it from silver.
And the consequence of his act, the consequence was seen in the battle of AI, you say AI?
Something like that, AI or I, yeah. Pardon?
AI is a different story.
No, it's related, because when they go to attack AI, that's when Israel loses. And then they say, well, why did we lose? And they cast lots and it falls on Achan. Okay, so that's the ambiguity. Not that just that he is stoned to death, but... What keeps this from happening to me? Come on. Right? Because that's, we read the story, but stories are such that when we read a story, we automatically put ourselves in the shoes of the protagonist. Right? That's just how we read stories. We think, well, what if that was me? And what if that was me and I had done that? Okay, so what keeps this from happening to me? So now we have a question. The point of your sermon is that we can have peace with God. Is peace with God good news when we start with we could not have peace with God? This is the opposite of peace with God. Is that fair? This is the horrible consequences of my own actions. That's right, and trying to hide them, and it affects not only me, but it affects my entire family. Huh.
The entire church.
Okay.
The entire universe.
Okay, yeah, it does affect the whole universe. That's right, the entire congregation. People died because Achan took stuff from Jericho in the battle for Ai.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. Okay. So the next step in this in our process of working towards a resolution, the next step in this now is our analysis section. If I can spell. There we go. Okay. So what comes into play when we introduce this, when we sin, people are hurt by it. And we can pay the ultimate price. God can actually require our life for it. What does this entail? I guess what's part of the, before we get to the resolution of how we can actually have peace with God, what are some of the ideas that we need to wrestle with here? What comes to your mind? Okay. All right. So we're just going to number these here. So just some ideas. Come on. Where's my? There we go. Right. There was no point where Achan doesn't come forward. Until what? The lot is cast on him. And then what does he do? He comes forward and confesses. Yes. And is, I'm so sorry. Uh-huh. Okay. You've been found out, and now you're confessing. That's an interesting angle on this. Okay? What else? What else comes into play here? Just as we think about the ambiguity here and the story itself and the questions it raises in our mind, what might we need to kind of wrestle with?
He obviously must have been going to his family because he hid it in the tent. They must have known it was there. Yeah. Because they brought them into his little lies and theft.
Okay. This is maybe a good part of the analysis of the story of trying. Yeah, did they know about this? And if they did, does that make it easier for us to swallow what happened?
Well, that either way, it creates a problem.
Oh, well, let's hear why.
If they did know, okay, they were punished for it. But if they didn't know, they still were punished for it. So my sin can affect people that don't even know.
Okay.
Or can it?
Yeah, yeah, okay.
So the problem is, well, I'd like to think that they knew and that's why they were included in it. But didn't other people die besides just the family?
Yeah, well.
So,
there were soldiers who lost their life, which is totally unfair, right?
Yeah.
Oh. 6,000.
Okay. We're bumping. We're.
Joshua done to prevent.
Okay, we are bumping into something very, very intensely interesting. We are looking at this from a North American cultural perspective, which is intensely individualistic. Intensely. We are so individualistic, we can't even see our own individualism. But this is actually helping us to pinpoint something in ourselves. This is why these kind of sermons are great. Okay, I'm going to put down here, individualism versus what? Typically we avoid that, the C word, I'm going to call it communityism, or communitism, that's better than communism, communityism.
So they felt more like a collective group than we do.
Not that they felt more like a collective group.
God treated them more of a...
They thought like a group. So it's like this. They realized the truth of this. Your identity can only be described in terms of your relationships and the stories of how those relationships work out. This is why genealogies in Scripture exist. This is why they exist. Who are you? I'm the son of my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather and my great-great-grandfather. Back to Adam. So who are you? These are the people I'm related to. That's who I am. Does that make sense? In North America, what do we say? We'd like to divorce our heritage, right? But in North America, what do we say? This is what do you want? You want to be able to choose.
Yeah.
Okay, what does that mean? How do you choose your identity?
By your work.
Okay, so my identity is, this is where I work. How else can we do it?
I want to be judged by who I am, my actions, not the actions.
Okay, so judged by your actions. Are you sure you're comfortable with that?
No, but I mean, to me, that's a lot of
not
everybody else.
What
your grandpa
does or your father.
Yes.
Oh, but, do you have control of your identity?
To a degree.
Yes.
I
mean,
not always.
Well,
not always.
Really. I tell my kids that all the time. They get to choose the kind of life they're going to lead.
Oh, yes.
The people they're going to be.
Yes, but is that their identity? You see, they'll always be your kids. Let's say that they go off and do crazy stuff you don't approve of. Are they still your kids? And God forbid they land in prison. Are they still your kids?
Yeah.
So their identity is not linked to what they do. They're always going to be your kids. I realize I'm trying to counter something that is so deeply ingrained in us that we constantly hear this. I'm going to suggest something maybe you haven't thought of, that perhaps part of the way we think about this is influenced by the fact that we don't live in a communistic society. We don't. We live in a
free.
What's it called, though? Communism versus capitalism. We live in a capitalistic society. Now, we call it things like freedom, we call it things like that, but because it is capitalistic, what does that mean? Our freedom is attached to money.
But we're not talking about money here.
Ah.
Are we?
We actually are.
We are.
Yeah, we're talking about wealth. That's what this is about, right? What did Achan want?
Oh.
He wanted wealth.
Wow.
He wanted money. He wanted freedom. He wanted freedom. Because
that's why he stole it?
Of course.
See,
why do we want money ever? The more money you have, the more freer you are, right? But it's a lie.
But the more money you have, the more you can help others. It's not just for you.
Oh. Achan was wanting to help others. Achan was really a good guy deep down. He stole it so he could do good. But he was a member of God. He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. Right? Here's the thing. Friends, we live in a capitalistic society, and it's a society that says you can choose who you are, but what does that mean? It means you get to choose what you buy. Freedom means, I'm not saying this is what you believe, this is what I'm saying, this is what culture, this is what freedom means in our culture. This is the message we receive a billion times a day in every single advertisement. You are free to choose.
Although we're not really, because if you speak the truth, you get in trouble.
Okay, so let me ask this. Mac or PC?
Mac.
Oh, wait, you guys have an opinion on this?
Yes.
And a strong opinion?
Yes.
Ah. So freedom means you can buy a Mac and you're not forced to buy a PC. Okay. So your identity, you are, part of your identity is you're a Mac person. Okay? Now, if I weren't in a room of Adventists, I would ask Coke or Pepsi.
Neither.
Okay. We have intense, which, by the way, you realize that Coke and Pepsi are the same company, right? They are the same company. They're owned by Monsanto.
Really?
It's all the entire world is owned by Monsanto, but they're owned by the same parent company. So the Coke versus Pepsi, is it freedom? Only if you choose neither. Only if you choose neither. Okay. So what the Bible teaches here, and so this is good. Jill, I hope that you preach on this, my friend, because this is exciting stuff. Okay? What the Bible teaches is not individualism.
No.
From start to finish, you will not find individualism anywhere in Scripture. It doesn't exist biblically. Now, we say, well, what about the text where it says, well, a son shall not die for his father's sins or a father for his son's sins? Yeah, that's justice. That's justice. And that's good. Yes, the soul that sins shall die. Absolutely. But that's not individualism. Individualism means I am my own person. And the Bible never teaches that.
Jesus was
though. No, he wasn't. Who did Jesus come from? I come from the Father. Is he an individual by himself?
And he kept saying, I don't do anything.
I don't do anything. Okay, what's your identity? I teach this to young people, and once they get it, it changes their life. What's your identity? I'm a child of God. What is that individualism? No, it's communityism. It has to do, your identity is based on your relationships. And it boils down to, are you a child of God or not? Right? That's why it's so powerful to belong to family. You talk to orphaned people. Ah, okay. It can be powerfully bad. As in the case of Achan. Yes.
One church member can blacken the whole church.
Yes.
Yeah. It's a hard truth. This is the beautiful thing of the gospel. What did Jesus say he came to do? He came to turn a father against a son and a mother against a daughter and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We're like, that's horrible. But what did you just say? Because what? What is the primary relationship that trumps every other relationship? That's right. And now, does God come and rip apart every family? No, that's not his purpose at all. What's he saying? He's saying, be mine first. Now, that may have some negative influences. That may cause some problems in your other relationships. But be mine first. Be mine first. Okay? Now, we've kind of gotten off track a little bit, but necessarily so if we're going to understand the story of Achan. So, do we want to talk about this in our sermon? You bet, because we want to challenge that, because we are horrified that his family would die for his sin. The Israelites weren't at all. They didn't even blink at it. Why? Because they understood we are our relationships and our family. And he, as the head of the family, had made a decision. It doesn't matter if the rest of the family knew about it or not. He had made a decision.
That's heavy.
Parents, can I talk to the parents today? Parents, everything you do has an impact on your children.
Yes.
Wow. I'm a parent. That frightens me.
Yeah.
Because I sometimes find myself looking more like Achan than I would like to. Right? You bet. Okay.
That child.
Yes.
Should not have to.
Okay. Is that child doomed?
No, because a lot of them become Christians and they're better than us.
Okay. According to this world systems, yes. That child has no hope. No hope at all. That's why we don't stay in the analysis. Are you guys with me? We can't end our sermon here because it is hopeless. Jill? What's next? Next, we look at what's going to help us to resolve this? How do we understand this? We've already talked about it. I like to call actually the clue to resolution. What's the thing that helps to turn this all around for us?
The resolution that we need
response. Okay. Let's look at this. Instead of looking at Achan, let's look at Israel as a whole. What happens when Achan is stoned?
Everybody gets right with God.
They are brought back into right relationship with God.
But because they're scared of them.
Pardon? Pardon?
Wouldn't that be because they're scared of them? Not because
they love them? Oh, it is. It is. Absolutely because they're terrified of God. That doesn't matter.
But you could flip that. They are dependent even more on God. They realize that they can't stray out on their own.
Oh, I'm going to kill you.
Okay, well, hold on there. We'll address that just a second. Let me put this up here. Brought back. Okay. So this story isn't about Achan. That's the clue to resolution.
Yeah.
It's not about Achan.
It's not about Achan.
If it was about Achan, this is the most horrible sermon you could ever preach in the whole planet. But guess what? If my life is about me, it's going to be the most horrible life ever. It's going to be a tragedy if my life is about me. It's not. It's about God. That's the good news. Okay? The good news must always, the clue always must always turn our attention away from what is troubling us to where?
God.
To the gospel. Now, where's the gospel in this? Ugh.
I don't know. I don't like that.
Okay.
Right relationship with God for what reason? Like, I don't know. I'm going to turn to him or he's going to kill me. You know, I mean, yes, sin, the wages of sin is death. The New Testament is a love relationship. It's the love of God that brings you to repentance.
That's right.
It's more like,
but
man,
is it
better behave or you're going to be dead.
But is it truth that without God I am dead?
Well, it's true.
Is it truth that, not I don't serve him for that, but is it truth that if I follow my own way and not God's way, if I follow Satan's way, do I end up
dead?
It's not God saying this guy had to die. It's the what do they say? The wages.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says the wages of sin is death.
So
God is saying that, but God's saying sin brings death.
All right. Now here's the thing. The important thing to remember in this: sin bringing death is not the gospel. It's the reality of life on earth. Right? What's the second part of that verse? That's right. The wages of sin is death, but that's right.
So then we don't really have the choice. We have to follow God. We have to choose God, because if we don't, we're going to... Do you know what I mean? To me, that's really confusing. It's like, okay, we love God, the whole gospel thing, but, well, you better follow God, because if you don't, you're going to be dead forever.
You will be.
Let
me ask this though. If we don't have a choice, does that mean everybody chooses God?
Well, we should. We'd be dumb not to.
No, that's not what I asked. Does that mean that everybody chooses God?
No, they don't.
So we do have
choice.
Choice.
We do have a choice, but to me,
it's a horrible choice.
Not really, because why would you want to be there?
I'd say it this way. It's the kind of choice that's a no-brainer.
Right, exactly.
Right?
But like, you're saying that because you have a heart for God. I know people, and the Bible is clear, that at the end of time, there are going to be people who are going to bow to God and say, I know you're right. I know your way is right. I don't care. I'm still going to attack you. So you're saying that because you have a heart for God and you love God, and it seems like you're saying a no-brainer. But on the other hand, there are people who are going to choose against God even though they have a sense that it is right and it is the best thing. They're still going to choose against
him. Okay, we had a hand up here. Well, I don't want to get bogged down here because Jill's sermon's heading in the wrong direction at this point. Absolutely, including Achan.
Right.
Including Achan.
He gave him an opportunity.
Yeah. Was God tricky in how he dealt with Achan?
No.
Did he trick Achan? No, he's very clear. Do not do this. You shall not do any of it. You don't touch it, any of it. Okay.
Yeah, but in the story, it says that, God says that, you cannot be victorious if the sin is not taken away from the people.
Tell, what's the gospel here? What's the gospel? All right, preach it.
That's the gospel here.
Preach it, okay.
Say it again.
So you cannot be victorious. And I would cannot be with you if the sin is not taken away, put away from you. So we know someone who came to
do that. Good. Yes. Now this is the moment for us to understand the gospel in a whole new way. The story of Achan tells us that we can't be saved unless the sin is done away with, is taken away. Okay. In Achan's day, how does that happen? The congregation comes together and stones him to death. Whoa. Why? Because there must be blood atonement for sin. There must be. The good news is what? Who is our blood atonement? Okay. Who is Achan's blood atonement, by the way?
He paid for his sin.
Yeah.
He keeps convincing us to not let God.
That's right.
That we choose to pay for our own sin instead of let Jesus' blood cover.
That's right. And it happens. We don't allow God to cover our sin when we don't confess our sin. Right. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of sin. Now, will there come a point? Now, I'm going to just I would suggest. Where is this going to go? What are some of the possible consequences for us understanding this? Yeah, not bad consequences, good consequences, right? What's this going to change in our life, maybe? And I'm going to suggest that one of those, for me at least, that I'd like to consider and consider with my congregation, is that when I do not confess my sin, and I think, well, I'll do it later, I run a huge risk. There is an end to mercy. God's mercy is everlasting, and it is completely full. There's nothing lacking in it at all. But we as Seventh-day Adventists understand we are Adventists because we say that one day Jesus is going to come back. And when He does, what has happened? Mercy has ended. That's our message, friends. Mercy is about to end. This time of mercy is about to end. And so Achan confessed after mercy ended. Today is the day, friends. Today is the day that if you have wronged God, take it to Him and confess. Why had his mercy ended? Because the lot had already fallen. He'd already been identified. You're the one. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, he didn't go. I'm so sorry. Please have mercy. Mercy's ended. This is a snapshot of God's judgment. Could he have had mercy? Yes. I believe fully. If Achan had gone after the battle of Ai, if Achan had said, "Oh, this is all my fault," what do you think would have happened? Gone to the temple and pleaded for mercy from God? What do you think God would have done? God is tender-hearted and full of mercy, even in the Old Testament. Judas.
If Judas had gone out, when he went out, if he had repented, he wouldn't have killed himself. If he had repented, he would have been saved. But
isn't that amazing? You can betray the Son of God,
yes,
and he'll take you back.
Yeah.
But there comes a point where that mercy ends. And I don't know when it's going to happen in my life, because it happens at my death. Right? When I die, it's too late.
Yeah.
When Jesus comes, it's too late. All right. This is we're talking about an Adventist message here, Jill. You got to preach this. Okay. Do you see structure now? Do you see structure to this? Do you see how we start with a place of ambiguity? We dig into it. We want to get a full picture of the problem. We analyze it. This is the teaching moment of the sermon right here. This is when you've asked a question and now you're looking at the details and everybody's going to be with you. Just like you guys have been tracking with me the entire time. I haven't seen anybody looking at the flies in the ceiling and wandering around, okay? Why? Because there's a question that's been asked. There's a problem that's been introduced. We're like, well, what's the answer? What's the solution? And until that solution comes, we're all ears. When we have the clue to resolution, we're like, oh, now we see the gospel in a whole new way, right? It's so exciting. You guys understand the structure now that we're talking about in this. And do you understand the value of sitting and talking with other believers about what we're... Us pastors are the worst for this. We're secretive. What happens in my study stays in my study. Right? No. The more people you can talk to as you're developing the sermon, hey, listen, I'm doing this sermon on this. You know, I like to talk to people, and I like to take their ideas, and I like to then, in the pulpit, actually... say, you know, I was talking to so-and-so this week, and they said, so-and-so is sitting in the back going, yeah, right? They're feeling great, but the rest of you is like, oh, cool, right? It's good. Hand was up. The hand came up. I saw a hand. Okay.
Isn't it just that this is a warning to Israel that they shouldn't...
It served as that, didn't it? Was it the only warning that they needed? No, they needed lots and lots more. They'd forget lots and more. Okay? Sorry, I saw your hand up first.
Could there be multiple consequences? And I'm
absolutely,
thinking,
yes.
You know, the fact that he hid his sin when he thought nobody would know anything about it.
That's right. Here's the thing. To confess. What I'm talking about with consequences is not the consequences of the action. What are the consequences for us as a congregation? Do you guys understand? Possible consequences. That means, where do we go from here, friends? For me, I'm going to say we need to confess today, even right now, before the church is done. We're going to get on our knees and we're going to have time for confession. Right? What's one of the consequences? We understand this is serious stuff. We can't put confession off. There's something that's wrong between us and God. We need to get it taken care of. He's merciful. We can go. We can take anything to him, and he'll forgive us. Well, we've got to do it.
So we can
right?
end this sermon with appealing.
I think it'd be great.
To your
congregation. Yeah, I think it'd be a great appeal. Right? So the consequences can be an appeal. Do you guys understand what the consequences is? Mm-hmm. We're going to change what we're doing today. Today we do something different.
Publicly, and it's like everything's kind of swept under the carpet.
That's dangerous, isn't it?
That happens all the time.
It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up because we've only talked about one sermon. We're going to maybe have time to talk about one more.
So we have to do mine because if you know what mine is, it's like
different than this,
dynamite too?
Or similar process to this.
Okay.
We have another volunteer. Come on up.
Okay.
Come on up. Come on up.
I think.
Well, collective mind, you never know.
Well.
All right. So, what's your text and your sermon idea?
Okay. So, I didn't get very far because it's a conundrum in my life, even more so now that we've just discussed this. But my basic text is 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins.
Okay.
So, with everything we just said, how do you... We've talked about this sin needs to be exposed, and now the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins.
Okay, so, what's the ambiguity for you?
We're not supposed to cover... We're not supposed to hide, we're supposed to confess, but what is this covering about besides Christ? Because I don't necessarily think this is just talking about Christ. I'm not saying the ultimate theme is Christ covered our sins, but I don't think that this is saying for us, we are supposed to cover each other's sins. Well, we just dealt with Achan's story. How does that?
But that's not saying that love covers sins. It's love covers a multitude. To me, it's like if you love somebody, you're going to help them through. You're not going to condemn them and judge them. You're going to help them along, and it covers a multitude because it's going to help somebody. As a church member.
So I'm just going to be typing these suggestions out. This is part of our analysis time, right? This is what we want to do. We want to look at what does this text possibly mean? This is going to be a rich Bible study that's needed here, right? Okay. So she's saying this only applies for confessed sins, is what you're saying, that love will cover those. Okay, good. I want to get some options up, then we'll talk about them. Well, you had mentioned one option.
To me, maybe you're not going to condone sin, because obviously you can, but you will be loving them and helping them through, because if it was me, I wouldn't want everybody to turn away from me.
Exactly.
Okay.
So can I add a couple more Bible verses?
Yes,
okay,
that's
so
good.
Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. So again, that's Proverbs 10:12.
Hatred stirs up conflict,
but love covers all wrongs.
Love covers all wrongs. Okay, meaning then, because this two parallel opposite ideas, saying that hatred causes more strife, but when you love people, you actually cover the wrong.
But again, covering the wrong seems opposite to the Achan story, right?
All right. Well, and you had another verse for us.
I did.
This is good.
It's James.
Very good.
It's James 5:20. Let me just put it in here. James 5:20 says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. But so that's awesome. Okay, and I totally agree with that. But what if you are sitting in the position of knowing a horrible sin in someone's life in your church,
you look at them wrong.
How do you deal with it? Because we know it can turn out like Achan, but yet love covers a multitude of sins. So how
do we make sure we're not complicit in leading someone to destruction?
Yes, and yet how do we resolve a conflict like that without ending up like Achan, but still covering their sins? Because we are, I think the Bible is telling us to do both. And how do we do both? That would be my question.
Okay, and I'm going to toss another little wrinkle into here.
Okay.
1 John 5 says, if any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not to death. There's a sin to death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. I think that plays into it.
What kind of sin it is?
Ah, okay, yeah, maybe what kind of sin this is, okay?
Okay, but let's say not only is it a bad sin, a really bad sin, but it's also hurting everybody around because of the character of the person in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Being very personal, but I'm saying because of the character of the person of the church who has this horrible sin is actually shooing people out of the church. So it's affecting more than just his sin is affecting more than just him.
So part of your ambiguity is if I cover this sin, I damage the church.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and yet my first instinct is not to not cover. Like I don't know. And I have people saying, why aren't you dealing with this? And I don't know how to deal with
that.
That happened to in our church, and a lot of people ended up leaving because of these people that had to judge and condemn everybody. And it was never dealt with because they're all
people. Like, just another biblical episode.
You know, it's
character issue things,
yeah.
Where people are shaped away by a certain very condemning judgmental
right.
kind of people.
Okay.
That really hurts the church.
This story about the woman caught in adultery might be very helpful for you in trying to figure this out. Because we talk about, so the question I put up, got the wrong thing up there. The last question I have here is, does love cover all sins? It says that love covers a multitude of sins. Does it cover all sins? And it doesn't say that. So what kind of sins are being talked about? And he's not, unfortunately, Peter is not actually very forthcoming as far as exactly what he's talking about, right?
I think these are the sins that are not committed. People are warned to not do that.
Okay.
So these are the sins that were never committed.
I think maybe they're private sins, like that are more between that person and another person, or something that
okay.
does to you. I mean,
so,
people can do things against you, and you can either go and tell the whole church and make a big deal out of it, or you can forgive them in love.
So if you hurt me, my duty would be to cover your sin and forgive you. Not duty.
You did. What does it mean? If you love her.
Yes. Well.
Yeah. What would flow out?
Duty about
okay. 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 Yeah.
So mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I can. You know, the Bible says if you do everything your master asks you to do, have you really done anything?
You haven't done it. Yeah.
No.
Yeah. That's
yeah,
right.
That's what you're supposed to do. So
yeah.
I didn't.
Okay. Yeah.
Just what I'm naturally supposed to. Well, through Christ, I'm naturally supposed to.
Yeah.
I know just praying about sometimes things like that, God will put that love in our heart where it's like your heart actually is breaking for that person, where you just want them to be saved. You don't
yes.
want
good to get out there that they're doing these things, but yeah, but when it comes to these more public things, I think Matthew 18, is it Matthew 18 where it talks about how to kind of deal with it, to go to the person and to take a brother or sister with you.
So if I've done all of those things.
Yeah. Now, what's the example we have then from, actually, because we have Peter here saying this is what you should do, right? Or at least this is what love does. It covers a multitude of sins. What do we have the example, though, of how did Peter live this out in the life of the church itself? So did the church, the early Christian church, not deal with sins in the church? They actually dealt very explicitly with them, right?
He was constant.
Yeah, like right, like this is, you're doing wrong. This is, I can't believe you're, this is really wrong. I can't believe you're doing this. You need to even, you need to expel the person who's doing this from your church. Of course, he had to write in the 2 Corinthians, you need to bring this brother back now, right? You need to win him back to Christ.
That's what I'm saying. It is a very tricky thing because, and that's where I'm standing is very conflicted. Of, you know, the verse keeps coming to me, love covers a multitude of sins, and yet how does that play out? How do we do that?
I don't want to read the Greek, but I suspect the cover, the word there is that that it hides that kind of cover.
Let's look it up here.
It covers the death of
Can I sit down?
Yes, yeah, have a seat. Okay, so let's just look at what Peter is saying in the original language. He says, Propanton ten isti aftos agapen ekteno ekontes, oti agape ke lupte pletos amartion. Okay, it's all Greek to me, right? You guys know he's talking about love though, right? Okay, good. Let's walk through this. By the way, tomorrow, don't miss, wait, what's today? It's Tuesday, this afternoon. Don't miss this afternoon. We're going to be talking about the tools that you need for this kind of study. This is all accessible to everybody. You just need to get the tools, okay? The tool I'm using here is called BibleWorks. There's some free online stuff that's amazing that you don't have to pay a cent for. This is really expensive. But this there's free stuff online that'll do exactly what we're about to do here, okay? What's Peter really, what's he talking? Let's dig a little deeper into what he was saying. You realize that your translation of the Bible You realize that your translation of the Bible isn't the original translation, right?
Yes.
Okay. It is a translation because we don't speak Greek anymore. So let's look at what he said. So we're going to end here, and we're going to pick up this afternoon with this. Is that fair? You've taken us to the point we can't structure your sermon anymore because we've got to find answers. So we'll pick this up this afternoon. We'll start looking for some answers. Sound good?
Yeah.
All right. Blessings on all of you. I've got to run. I'm going to turn this off and give it to my brother Jill and have him run it over to the tent for me here.